Today, we're going to be talking about faithfulness, and especially about being faithful to the calling that the Lord has given us. Let's look at a verse from 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 2 says, "Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful." Now Paul, the Apostle Paul, he wrote these words to the church in Corinth and to the believers there. But these words apply to all of us as well. We have each been given a trust from the Lord, and it's good and right that we should be faithful in our trust. And some of them might say, well, what is a trust? What is this trust we're talking about? Well, the word can mean various things, but in this case, a trust is like a stewardship. Well, what's that? Well, a stewardship consists of the time, resources, skills, and gifts that God has given to each of us, plus the purpose for which God has called us to fulfill in His kingdom, the purpose He's called us to, together with those resources He's given us to carry it out. In our stewardship, or in our trust, we are each accountable to the Lord to use the things He's given us, that He's entrusted to us for His purposes. We are, in short, challenged to continually ask ourselves, are we using the time, treasure, and talent that God has given us according to His will? Let's just think about that for a moment. Are we using the time, the treasure, that's the resources, the things, including money, and the talent, the abilities, and gifts that we might have, are we using them according to God's will for His kingdom? That's what we want to challenge ourselves with today, is that thought. And we're going to look at the scriptures, we're going to talk about some things, but I want you to keep that in mind. Now, some callings are universal to all Christians, to all the followers of Christ, all the brothers and sisters. For example, God desires that all of His people would be loving, compassionate, merciful, kind, generous, peaceful, faithful, pure, and holy. At the ANRC conference that Karen and I just attended, they focused on one of these areas in a very concrete way under the theme, Responding to God's Calling as a Vessel of Compassion. It's a very good theme for a conference. Responding to God's Calling as a Vessel of Compassion. And the messages and sharing times at the conference were focused and organized around this theme and on developing our hearts to be more like God's heart in showing compassion to others. By the way, I want to let you know that the conference talks are available on Ustream on the internet. You can go to the website there if you jot it down real quick, ustream.tv. Look for ANRC 2012. And if you didn't make it to the conference, I know a couple of you made it to the conference, but most of you probably weren't able to. You can look at the talks there online if you want to and see if you're interested in that. Some callings, as I said a moment ago, are universal for all Christians. But God also gives us specific callings to individuals, sometimes even specific callings to organizations like mission agencies, or specific callings to churches to fulfill a special role in the community where they're at. In today's message, we'll see an example of how God gave a very specific calling to Barnabas and Paul for evangelistic pioneer mission work to go out to new areas and share the gospel where no one had yet heard about Jesus. It was a very special call on their lives. And as we continue in Acts week by week and month by month for some time still, we'll see how Barnabas and Paul are faithful to God's call, and more they carry that call out in different parts of the Mediterranean world and the old Roman Empire. In response to the Lord's call, Paul and Barnabas set out on a missionary journey that lasted about 2 years almost, and we'll see them setting out on that journey today in the scripture. This journey first took them to the island of Cyprus, where shown by this painting at the Stravovoni Monastery, Barnabas and Paul are still honored as the founders of the church on the island of Cyprus. With that introduction, let's go ahead and take a look. We'll read Acts chapter 13, verses 1 to 13 today. In the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. The two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. And when they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues, and John was with them as their helper. They traveled through the whole island until they came to Paphos, and there they met a Jewish sorcerer and false prophet named Bar-Jesus, who was an attendant of the proconsul Sergius Paulus. The proconsul, an intelligent man, sent for Barnabas and Saul because he wanted to hear the word of God. But Elymais the sorcerer, for that is what his name means, opposed him and tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymais and said, "You are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? Now the hand of the Lord is against you. You're going to be blind, and for a time you will be unable to see the light of the sun." And immediately mist and darkness came over him, and he groped about, seeking someone to lead him by the hand. When the proconsul saw what had happened, he believed, for he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. And from Paphos, Paul and his companions sailed to Perga in Pamphylia, where John left them to return to Jerusalem. Amen. Amen. Now, at this time, many followers of Jesus had gathered in Antioch after persecution broke out in Jerusalem. And throughout Israel and the Roman Empire, the persecution continued sporadically for many years. And according to church tradition, the church in Antioch met secretly in this cave to hide from the persecution. And this cave later became known as St. Peter's Grotto Church. And they still hold worship services here today, you know, 2,000 years later almost. Now, the beginning of Acts 13 told us that there were five men who were meeting in fasting and prayer. There were Barnabas, Simeon, Lucius, Manaen, and Saul. And it's quite possible that they were meeting in this very same cave that we see in the photo here. And that could very well be where they were meeting. We don't know for sure. The scripture doesn't tell us. But we can imagine them coming together to meet in the cave and, you know, with their candles for light and praying before the Lord. The Holy Spirit responded to their prayers in Acts 13:2. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Now, some people who don't know the scriptures very well, they make the mistake of thinking the Holy Spirit is sort of an abstract power, maybe like the Force in Star Wars. How many people watch Star Wars? You see Star Wars? They have the Force and the good part of the Force and the bad. Yeah. That's not what the Holy Spirit is like. Don't misunderstand and think the Holy Spirit is like that. The Holy Spirit is quite different because, as we can see even here in this scripture, just in this one place, we already see the Holy Spirit is a person. What did the Spirit do? The Spirit listened to the prayers of these men, listened, and then responded and spoke to them and directed their steps. An abstract power doesn't do those things. A person listens and speaks and decides and directs. And the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit together, they're each all equally God, and each is a person. They each listen, they speak, they decide, they act, and they feel. They have emotions. And yet, because they are one in essence and are in perfect unity, there's only one God. This is the mystery of the Trinity of God. Three persons in one God. Revealed in the Scriptures, throughout our Bibles, we can find the Trinity once we start looking. You don't see the word Trinity, but you find the Trinity revealed throughout the Scriptures and taught in true Christian churches since the early days of the church. So we don't want to miss that. The Holy Spirit is a person, has been very active throughout the book of Acts and will continue to be so, and is active in the church today, even right here as we're speaking. The Holy Spirit is touching people's hearts and leading them. Now the Spirit directs that Barnabas and Saul be set apart for the work to which God has called them. The general nature of this call was revealed back in Acts chapter 9, verse 15. Remember where the Lord speaking to Ananias about going to see Saul, and Saul was the persecutor, and then he met God, he met the Lord on the Damascus Road. And now it says in verse 15, but the Lord said to Ananias, go, this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. Here the Lord revealed that Saul was to be transformed from a persecutor of Christians to a bold preacher proclaiming the name of Jesus throughout the Roman Empire, over a huge area throughout the Roman Empire. Ananias, no doubt, had shared the Lord's message about Saul's special calling with the other disciples. You know, you think he's going to keep this quiet? He's not going to keep this quiet. He's going to tell people, hey, guess what God said to me about this guy Saul? So Ananias, no doubt, had shared this with the rest of the disciples. But the time was not right until now in Acts 13, when the time's finally right and Barnabas and Saul, at this point still, are sent out together. Verse 3 said, so after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. Now, after the laying on of hands and prayer, they were sent off. But to where? Where'd they go? We read the passage. Where'd they go? Anybody remember? Cyprus, right. You know? They went to Cyprus, the island of Cyprus. Verse 4 told us, the two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. They were sent to the island of Cyprus. Now, I don't know about you, but this is fascinating to me. Wow, they were sent to Cyprus. Why is that so interesting? Anybody guess? Why would Cyprus be such an interesting destination to send Barnabas and Saul to? Well, the reason it strikes me as interesting is because Cyprus is where Barnabas was born. Cyprus is where Barnabas was born. And later on, as we continue in Acts, Paul will become the leader of the group. At this point, it's really Barnabas is the one who's been a Christian longer, and he's kind of the leader. He's named first in the passage. Barnabas and Saul are sent where? To Barnabas's home. Barnabas is sent home by the Holy Spirit to proclaim the gospel. That's interesting. God, through His Holy Spirit, sent Barnabas home. We think of them going off on this great mission trip far away, and they do that, but the first place they're sent is home. Take a look at verse 36, just so I want you to believe me that Barnabas is from Cyprus. It said, Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. So his name was Joseph, but the apostles then nicknamed him Barnabas in this named Stuck, and he's from Cyprus. When he left Cyprus, this man was Joseph the Levite, a Jew from a tribe of priests, probably going to Jerusalem for the Passover feast. But now he's returning home to his home island as Barnabas, the son of encouragement, a faithful follower of Jesus, the leader in the church. Wow. Aren't they going to be surprised when he gets home? He changed while he was gone. Some of you will be going home and your families will say, "You changed while you were gone." The Lord is good. Amen. We actually aren't told if they went to Barnabas's house. You know, maybe his parents had even moved away in between there. We're not actually told that, but we know it's his home area, his home island. He was born on that island. And perhaps he actually went to his own house and home. We know probably at some point he made it a priority to share the gospel with his family. You know, there's something very powerful in going back to the place where you were born to share the good news of Christ. Sharing the good news of Jesus at home should be a priority for all of us because we love our families. We love our friends. We love our neighbors that we grew up with. We want them to experience the love of Jesus with us. Many who are called to minister in the name of Jesus will be called first to go home and share the good news at home. Their own family, their own friends, the people they've known since childhood. There's a special power in the testimony of a person who brings Jesus into their home. But it's a little scary sometimes, isn't it? To take the gospel home. It's a little scary sometimes. We can't fool our families or our old childhood friends. They know what we were like when we were only this tall. We can't fool them. They'll know whether Jesus has really changed us or not. They knew us before we were Christians, and they'll know whether we've really changed after we've encountered Jesus. And that can be a little scary because, you know, it's kind of, they're gonna look at me a little differently. It's a little scary. It takes a little courage to go home with the gospel or to go to the friends that you knew in grade school and tell them about Jesus. It takes a little courage, but it's so blessed. It's such a blessing for you. It's such a blessing for them for you to take the gospel home and let them see what God has done. You don't have to be, "Oh, I'm all perfect now that I'm a Christian." No. First of all, you're not. I guarantee none of you is all perfect. But you may be surprised at how much they see a change in your life, in your attitude, in your heart. When you go home and say, "Hey, I met Jesus on the road to Sakai," maybe. Paul, it was the road to Damascus. I don't know about you guys, where you met Jesus, but have you taken the good news of Jesus home to your family and friends? If you haven't taken that step of faith yet, then I want to encourage you to be bold and do it. Pray for the Lord to give you a good opportunity and wise words to talk to the people who are close to your heart about Jesus. And boldly step through the door that the Lord opens before you, the chance He gives you. It takes courage, but trust in the Lord and He will bless you and your loved ones in this. Now, from Antioch, Barnabas and Saul traveled down the Orontos River. We got a little map here, I think. You can see the Roman Empire up there on top, and then over here is the details, and they travel from Antioch down the Orontos River, for those who care about that, to Seleucia. And from Seleucia, they get a ship and they go over to Salamis. And in Salamis, they're preaching in all the Jewish synagogues, right? So they're preaching to the Jews still there. This is interesting. But then after that, they go throughout the island of Cyprus to the other coast, to Paphos, where they meet the proconsul. Now, in Seleucia, they were preaching in the Jewish synagogues. Good. Praise the Lord. And Saul and Barnabas are preaching there. They travel around, and it takes them a while to do this. We don't know how long they were on Cyprus, but they spent some time there. How big is Cyprus? Okay. Cyprus is about half the size of Shikoku. So if you can imagine landing on one end of Shikoku and walking to the other end, stopping to preach the gospel at every chance you get, it's going to take you some days to get from one end to the other. Maybe quite a while to get there. But they get there, and then they arrive at Paphos. I'm sorry, I said Seleucia. In Salamis, they preached in the synagogues. In Seleucia, they were just passing through, maybe. But then they get to Paphos. Acts chapter 13, verse 6 through 8. Let's look at that again. They traveled through the whole island until they came to Paphos. And there they met a Jewish sorcerer and false prophet named Bar-Jesus, who was an attendant of the proconsul Sergius Paulus. The proconsul, an intelligent man, sent for Barnabas and Saul because he wanted to hear the word of God. But Elymas the sorcerer, for that is what his name means, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. Now, Sergius Paulus is the Roman ruler of the island. He has the title of proconsul appointed by the Roman emperor. In the news of the vigorous teaching of Barnabas and Saul has reached his ears, he wants to hear the message personally, directly from them. So this is a good opportunity for the gospel to spread throughout the island, because this is the ruler of the island. And it shouldn't surprise us that an opponent arose. Because when there's an opportunity to preach the gospel and you're stepping through there and you're going to preach the gospel, almost always some kind of opposition is going to come. And in the Lord, you need to overcome the opposition somehow. At this time, the opposition has a name. An opponent arose, and his name is Elymas the sorcerer, who's also called Bar-Jesus in this passage. Now, Bar-Jesus means the son of Jesus. But before you get distressed about that, remember that Jesus was a common name. There were a lot of people named Jesus in that time. It wasn't a rare name. These days when we think of Jesus, most of us just think of one Jesus. But there was actually a lot of Jesuses. And this Bar-Jesus, the son of Jesus, has nothing to do with the Jesus we know and love as Lord. It's a completely different Jesus that he's the son of. This Bar-Jesus has no connection to the Jesus we know and love. And he's a sorcerer and he's opposed to the faith. And he tries to prevent the proconsul from hearing and understanding the good news of Jesus. It tells us in verse 9 and 10, it says, "Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas." He's like, straight at Elymas, and said, "You are a child of the devil, an enemy of everything that's right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord?" Now, before you take this as your example of how to react to opponents or opposition, we should mention there's a time to patiently endure opposition quietly. A lot of times when opposition comes, when somebody's criticizing you for being a Christian, a lot of times the best thing to do is to just patiently endure. In Japanese, we say gaman, right? Nintai is even better. Patience, you know. Just got to hang in there a lot of times. But sometimes, especially when the opposition is preventing others from hearing the gospel, sometimes there's a time to speak up and say something. And we need the Holy Spirit to give us discernment, wisdom about when to just patiently endure and when to step forward and speak up. Because there's a time for each. And here, Saul is filled with the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit says, now is the time to bring a strong, bold rebuke against the sorcerer. And verse 11 says, now the hand of the Lord is against you. You're going to be blind, and for a time you will be unable to see the light of the sun. And immediately mist and darkness came over him, and he groped about, seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Ooh, that's a powerful rebuke. Now it says the blindness is not going to be permanent, it's temporary. This is not the kind of miracle we usually think. We usually think of healing miracles, and here's a miracle of bringing blindness on the person. But it's temporary, and it has a purpose. It's effective in silencing the sorcerer, and we can imagine that perhaps it was even effective in eventually causing the sorcerer to humble himself and to repent and come to the Lord. The scripture doesn't tell us what happens with Elimaeus the sorcerer after this. It doesn't tell us. But perhaps, realizing that he had been proud and arrogant, he might have come to faith. We can hope that. We do know for sure that this demonstration of the power of God and the bold witness of Barnabas and Saul brought the proconsul to faith, and very likely many others had a powerful effect. Verse 12 says, when the proconsul saw what had happened, he believed, for he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. Now, he doesn't believe just because of the miracle. He believes because he's amazed about the teaching of the Lord, although I'm sure the miracle got his attention. Proconsul Sergius Paulus, the Roman ruler of Cyprus, heard the testimony of Saul concerning Jesus, saw the power of God, and believed. Notice that his name is Paulus. You know, Paulus is another form of the same name, Paul. You know, you got like the Greek form Paul and the Roman form Paulus, different language, but it's basically the same name. And after Acts 13 and this encounter with the proconsul, as we go through Acts after this, we'll see that Saul is almost always called Paul after this. His name is changed. And some say, the details aren't explained about why, but some say the proconsul gave Saul the name Paul in honor of his bringing the gospel to him. Now, it's also possible, though, that Saul had used both names from the beginning. That Saul was a Hebrew name that he used amongst his fellow Jewish people. That he was brought up in Greek culture, so maybe amongst these Greek friends he was always known as Paul. Two different languages, one Hebrew form, one Greek form, a related idea there. So maybe he used both from the beginning. We don't know for sure. But we do know that here is the point where his ministry, which had been primarily to Jews, now is focused from here on primarily on the Gentile world. So the name change marks the division between when he was spending time with his Jewish Christian friends and proclaiming the gospel in the Jewish synagogues primarily. He's going to do that after this too, but now he's going to focus more and more on the Gentiles. So the name change reflects that he's using the Greek name Paul now. And he goes out and he uses this, and it also serves as, at least whether the Paulus gave him the name or not, it serves as a reminder, it commemorates that he is the one who shared the gospel with the Roman ruler of Cyprus, and he came to faith, you know, this proconsul. So it reflects the change in Paul's commitment to ministry to the Gentiles, and it also reminds people of the conversion of the proconsul, which no doubt made a lot of news, you know, headline news. Roman ruler accepts Jesus, you know. Not the emperor, but the proconsul on this island. Now, the ministry of Barnabas and Paul in Cyprus, including the conversion of the proconsul, had a profound effect on the people of Cyprus, on this island. Still today, 80% of the population of Cyprus is Christian. And that goes right back to Acts 13 here, that powerful influence of their preaching and the conversion of the proconsul. And the island's dotted with large, beautiful churches. I brought a photo here of St. George's Chapel on Cyprus, a very popular place for weddings. And if you go to Cyprus as a tourist, you get a lot of history, and you can see these beautiful churches, and they got beautiful beaches also, or at least it looks great in the photos. I haven't personally been there yet, but maybe someday I'll get to go. Now, we talked about all Christians are called to a life of faith and service, to fellowship with other believers, to sharing the good news of Jesus, to the cultivation of the fruits of the Spirit in our lives. We're called to be light shining in the places where we live and work, faithfully carrying out the daily tasks that are before us so that the name of Christ might be honored by all. And you can see all these different jobs and things coming together and people coming in from these different work backgrounds and coming to the church. And it's the body of Christ. The body of Christ for ministry here when we gather together, and also for ministry to the community in the city when we go out in the name of Jesus. Amen? Amen. We're all called to that general ministry, to that life of faith and service, to that stewardship of the things we've been given to use them for God's glory as He leads us. Now, some of us, though, also are called to more specific ministries or special tasks or service. In verse 2, you know, it said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work I've called to them. Specific calls like this are still common today. Some of you have specific calls in your lives of various kinds to serve the Lord in a very specific way. You know, starting with those of us who were brought here as missionaries by the leading of the Spirit, myself, my wife, Joseph and Amy, our King family, Adam and his family, and many others, and brought here by the special leading of the Spirit for a special ministry. In addition to that call to be a missionary in Japan, I also received a further call from the Lord to pastor this church and to be ordained as a regular pastor. Before we close today's message, let's go back to the beginning and challenge ourselves and consider again, examine ourselves in our walk with the Lord. Let's each ask ourselves, am I faithfully fulfilling the callings the Lord has placed in my life? Am I open and listening, ready to hear the voice of the Lord any time that He desires to call me to new work or ministry? I need to challenge myself with these questions, and I want all of you to challenge yourself. Are we being faithful to the call the Lord's placed on our lives? And if yes, praise the Lord. If the calling's here and we've only come this far and we need to go a little further, then may the Lord give us that courage, that wisdom to step forward. Now, our salvation is a gift from the Lord, given by grace, received by faith. We're not saved by works, not even the work of faithfully responding to the calling the Lord has given us. Even that isn't our salvation. But it's good and it's right. It's good and right to serve the Lord and obey Him in all things and to be faithful to the calling He places on our life. We want to do what's good and right. That's why we call Him Lord. You know? Lord. That means above me, up there, in charge, I obey. You know, that's kind of the concept of calling Him Lord. Many Christians will find that they cannot have real peace and joy in their heart until they obey the calling God's placed on their lives. You know, It's good and right, and it's not about your salvation. That's separate. We talked about that a moment ago. By grace received in faith. But it's good and right, and if we want peace and joy in our lives, we'll find it in obedience to what God has called to us. We won't find it in rebellion against God. I guarantee you that. There's no peace there. Don't start a war you can't win. Don't start a war at all. We find it in obedience. Faithful service in the ministries the Lord calls us to is very important for His kingdom, for the body of Christ in the church, for His glory, and for our joy and peace. In prayer, in discussion with trustworthy brothers and sisters, let's listen for God's call on our lives and respond to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, loving Lord, Creator of the universe, Giver of life, Savior. Help us, Lord, to hear Your voice, to recognize the calling You've placed on each of us as children of God, as brothers and sisters in the church, as members of the community in Osaka and Kansai area. Help us to hear. Help us to obey. Help us to fulfill the purposes for which You called us. We pray that You would pour out Your Holy Spirit on Your people. Fill us with Your Spirit, that we might have courage and wisdom to serve. Give Your people the gifts of the Spirit that we need for effective ministry. Help us to grow in the fruit of the Spirit, that we might abound in those universal callings You've placed in our lives. Fill us with Your love, that we might know the love of Christ, the love of God, and that we might share it with all we meet. Oh Lord, You know each and every need. Some among us have been sick. We pray for Your healing hand upon them. Some have been out of work and looking for a job. We pray that You would provide just the right place for them to work. Some are lonely. Some are depressed. Bring new friends, and especially Your powerful presence into the lives of these, that they might have new joy. Some are worried and anxious. Grant them Your peace, Lord. Fill us with Your love, with Your peace, with Your joy, with Your Spirit, and teach us to walk with You always. In the name of Jesus I pray. Amen.